Let's pray together again, shall we? Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Heavenly Father, as we come to you in the name of the servant King, your Lord, our Lord, your Son, our Saviour, we ask, Lord, that you'll cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a great privilege to stand here tonight in this beautiful new building. I don't know about you, but I felt something very special on Sunday as we gathered here. The tangible sense of the Lord's presence. One person said it was as if we'd come home, rather than the sadness of leaving a place with so many fond memories. And tonight I have this wonderful title, Hope Serves, in a series, Hope Has a Name. Duncan kicked us off on Palm Sunday with Hope Arrives. I'm speaking tonight about the fact that hope serves. And our pastor Chris will speak in Saxon Square tomorrow about hope sacrificed. And then on Sunday, hope will rise. We're looking at Hope Rises. Hope Has a Name. Brilliant title. The name is Jesus Christ, of course, the embodiment of all true hope, the light of the world. Jesus, or Yeshua, a variant of Joshua, is based on Yahweh saves, or the Lord is salvation. This is a name of all hope, the name of Jesus. And Christ, from Christos in the Greek, Messiah in Hebrew, anointed one in English, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the God who saves, the embodiment of all true hope. And as we've sung, the servant King. Do you know the disciples had already been taught by Jesus that they were not to lead the way some people led? He tried to teach them about this whole motif of serving. And if I just read one verse from Matthew chapter 20, that's verse 28, you'll see exactly what I mean. Jesus said, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. There were early thoughts sowed into the minds of the disciples that Jesus was going to lay down his life as a ransom. The chorus of that beautiful song that we've sung says it this way: this is our God, the servant King. He calls us now to follow him, to bring our lives as a daily offering of worship to the servant King. And what I'd like to do in this brief time is look at three aspects of hope drawing from the scriptures that have already been read for us. Three aspects of how we might see hope in this reading. And the first one is this: a hope encountered. A hope encountered. An encounter with the Lamb of God at a Passover. An encounter with the one who is hope, who embodies all hope. We read in verse 1 that the hour had come. What hour? The very hour that Jesus had come. The hour that marked a transition from the rabbinical teaching and the working of miracles and his name being broadcast wide and long and high and deep to this moment, this climactic moment of service, and ultimately to the dark moments that we're going to follow the day afterwards. We read in verse 1 that he'd loved his own, the ones that the Father had given him, and that he loved them to the very end. Perhaps a better translation would be, he loved them to the uttermost. If you forget everything else that I say in this brief message tonight, remember this: God loves you to the uttermost. God loves you to the uttermost. Jesus loves you to the end. The end of his life, his humanity, his human life, yes. The end of his ministry? Yes. His end on the cross? Yes. But he loves you infinitely and eternally. He loves you to the uttermost. And hope's encountered by these disciples who have an encounter with the Lamb of God at Passover. That's what we read about in these first couple of verses. In verse 1, we read that it's before the Passover. Now, I don't have time tonight to deal with the fact, if you look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and compare with John, it seems that maybe these are two different occasions. I think not. I've done the work. Been reading books by scholars who know far more than me all week. This is the Last Supper. This is the Passover meal. And there's an encounter with the Lamb of God at Passover. And you'd expect that this would draw from those disciples wonderful things and special things, wouldn't you? And yet listen to Luke's gospel, because you may get a surprise from Luke 22, verse 24 to 27. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. This is at the Last Supper. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who's greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." They're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They turned up, and we can only imagine there's no servant there, no one to do that menial task of washing the filth and the dust and the dirt from between their toes, having taken their sandals off, taken a basin, taken a towel, stripped down to a loincloth, poured the water in and washed their feet. So Jesus does it. The one through whom all things were created stoops and washes their feet. Hope encountered. This is a night when they're remembering, as a whole Jewish people, they're remembering the Exodus, they're remembering the passing over of the angel of death, when they'd taken the blood of the sacrificial lamb and they've daubed it on the lintels and daubed it on the doorposts, and the firstborn of every animal and every family of Pharaoh's oppressive regime died. But not the children of Israel, who'd taken this blood of the Passover lamb and were told to dress to be ready to leave and were set free from a tyranny of awful bondage that they'd been in for decade upon decade upon decade. But there's an encounter here, not only with the familiar Passover meal, but with the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Earlier on in John's Gospel, let me just read it for you. We read this from chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel, the one who was to come. The Messiah, the embodiment of hope for the Jewish people, and as it turns out, for the whole world.'" So they're not only going to eat Passover, they're not only going to partake of the Passover lamb, but they're encountering the Lamb of God. In one sense, nothing has changed. It's Passover. That's a ritual that's been done for so very many years and is still done today. But nothing would ever be the same again. It's a bit like us in here tonight. The last time I was involved at an Easter celebration or a Maundy Thursday service was in that building over there or that building behind it. And we've crossed the road. And everything's the same in one sense, but nothing will ever be the same again. We have a Kairos moment. We have a fresh opportunity. So hope was encountered. And there's a reloading of the symbolism of that first Exodus. If I read to you from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, and from verse 26 following. "While they're eating, Jesus took bread. When he'd given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" He takes everything about that first Passover, And he reloads it into this language of the new covenant. This is not just unleavened bread of Passover. This is my body given for you. This isn't just the cup of blessing from the Passover. This is my blood for the remission, for the forgiveness of sins. It's the blood of the new covenant. This is deep stuff, isn't it? Let's move on. Secondly, hope's exemplified. You'll never find a more supreme example of how to truly worship than the way Jesus himself worships here. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind and our strength. And there's another one like it, Jesus taught. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. And Jesus serves his Father in heaven and he serves his disciples by washing their feet. As we look at verses 3 to 6, we see this staggering thing happens. The disciples weren't willing to wash each other's feet. It would be demeaning. That's the role of a slave. That's why Peter reacts so strongly. He cannot believe that his rabbi and teacher and his very Lord is going to wash his feet. And Jesus tells him, if I don't wash your feet, you've got no part in me. Listen to a New Testament hymn or a poem that was used in worship in the early church from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. Actually, I'll read from verses 3 and 4 first. Paul's writing to Christians in Philippi, and he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset of Christ Jesus. You and I, we have to have the same mindset as Jesus. And then there's this song, this hymn, this poem that Paul uses, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage or something to be grasped, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness and found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is hope exemplified. And Jesus says, I've given you an example. Little bit of Greek, hupodegma. It's often used in the Septuagint where 70 Jewish scholars translated the Old Testament into Greek, New Testament Greek as we described it, Koinonia Greek. And it's often used by those scholars as an exemplary death. Jesus is doing much more than washing feet here. He's telling them that you'll understand. You don't know now, but you'll come to understand what's going to happen to me. So they disputed who was the greatest, and Jesus had given them this supreme example, or as Kendrick captured it in the song in 1996, Lord of eternity, dwells in humanity, kneels in humility and washes our feet. Anyone else other than me think that you'd struggle like Peter? I'm pretty sure I would. Let's move on to this third aspect of hope. Hope extinguished, question mark. By now they're starting to understand. They don't get it fully. But the language that Jesus is using could have led to the death of hope. Because clearly they're going to die later on in this discourse in John's gospel. He's treating them as those who are, he's not going to leave like orphans. He wants to reassure them that he's going to send another, a counselor, a comforter, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit to be with them. In fact, the Father and the Son, when Jesus has gone to be with the Father, they're going to send the Holy Spirit to live in them. Do you think there's a hope that's extinguished? Perhaps. Perhaps it felt like it. Or is there an eternal consequence of this supreme act of service? That's what I want to suggest. There's not only a consequence that their feet get washed clean. There's not only the consequence of an incredible example that he says, do as I have done for you. I'm sure they tied that up later. With greater love has no one than this, than they lay down their life for their friends. A stupendous, eternal consequence of the supreme example of how Jesus worshipped his Father is our salvation. I don't think there was a death of hope. There's a supreme act of service, but Friday's coming. Friday's coming, and Friday's going to be dark. They're going to be scattered. They're going to flee. There's only going to be John and some of the women that will stand at the foot of the cross. They're all terrified that they'll end up the same way. And later on, again, in this section of John, we find that the Peter, who meant it with all his heart, "I'll never deny you, I'll die for you." Jesus says, "Before the cock crows, you'll have denied me." Do you know when Jesus hung upon that cross on Good Friday? There was a moment that is described clearly in the Gospels. As Jesus is dying, his life is ebbing away, and then finally he's committed his hand into the hand of his heavenly Father. He said, "It's finished, it's accomplished, it's done." There's a temple curtain that divides the holy place from the holiest of holy places, and the priest must have been terrified. He's on that side of it, not in the holiest of holies. Only the high priest on one day a year went in there. But the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, supernaturally rent asunder as Jesus dies. The Exodus is happening again for all human beings who can be set free from slavery and death, from the power of sin, because Jesus has defeated death. And then just a final thought, and I don't want to take anything away from Easter Sunday, but I couldn't resist another E. Hope explodes, doesn't it? What are we doing here 2,000 plus years later? What are we giving up a Thursday and then tomorrow morning? And some of you be up at 6. I may not be there on Easter Day. And then Easter Day back in it. Why are we doing it? Because of the name of hope, Jesus. Hope explodes. It's a new dawn that's coming on Sunday. A new day, a new way. So as Kendrick puts it, let us learn how to serve. And in our lives enthrone him. Let's follow his supreme example. And as we come to this communion table tonight, let him wash us. And he's going to come back and we're going to sing another song. Let's make it a prayer. God, I look to you.